And as we come together to the Word of God, I'd ask if we'd look together in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, taking our point of departure in arguably one of the most familiar passages in all of John's Gospel, and perhaps in all of the New Testament, in chapter 14, verse 6, but reading down through to verse 11. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, and reading down through to verse 11. And brethren, as we come together to the Word of God, let us remember that this is indeed the Word of the living God, and let us hear Him. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves." And thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy word. So we pray and ask his blessing upon it this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we acknowledge that this is your word and not ours. It is ours only as it comes to us from you, and by the ministry of your Spirit comes bearing life and joy and peace. And it is our prayer this morning that we would receive these good gifts from your generous hands, that by your Spirit you would indeed make this very word to be a light to our path, as we together, by faith and not by sight, cling to Christ our Savior and walk in his steps. To the glory of God in Jesus Christ, we ask this in his name. Amen. John 14:6, arguably among the most familiar of all of the passages in John's glorious gospel. "I am the way," says Jesus, "and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a verse which is familiar, which also makes it something of a problem in explaining to many well-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ how the gospel is really about far more than what I receive from God's hand for my own personal welfare and benefit, but in fact has everything to do, not just with me in isolation, but with the glory of God himself. That the good news, which is the content of the gospel, is not only, although never less than, not only that I personally am forgiven of my sins, that I personally enjoy the peace and comfort and assurance of Christ's Holy Spirit, that I personally belong to him. It is also a proclamation of the arrival of the kingdom of God and the fullest and final display of the glory of God among men. And John 14:6 might seem to suggest something a little bit different. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Isn't this highly suggestive, at least, of a more privatized and individualized religion, Christianity? Well, as we look in verses 7 to 11, we're given a fuller picture of just what Jesus has in view in verse 6. And as we look at these verses together, we might consider how reading verses 7 to 11 will open our eyes still more widely, perhaps, to the glory of God in Christ in his gospel. But of course, we have a signal already of how we ought to understand Jesus' words within verse 6 itself. For verse 6 does not read, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to their own enjoyment of their spiritual blessings and gifts apart from me. Their individualized experience of God." No. Right in verse 6, we're led from the beginning to hear Jesus' words as an invitation through him to the Father. that it's coming to the Father, which is the object of Jesus himself being the way. He is the way to what? Is the wrong question. He is the way to whom? He is the way to the Father. And against the backdrop of the Old Testament, that is in fact the sum total of the hope of God's covenant people to enjoy the rich blessings of the eternal presence of the glorious God of heaven. And Jesus is saying nothing less than this: I am the way to the Father, as I am in the Father and he is in me. Verses 7 to 11 go on to explain this more fully for us, just how it is that Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the way because he is the truth, or the fullest revelation of the Father, so that when we come to know him, we come to know the Father. Jesus' point in verse 7. And as we truly see him, we truly see the Father. Verse 8. He is the way because he is the life, since he lives in the Father, and the Father lives in him. And that life which they share in their mutual indwelling is the very life into which we enter through Jesus Christ. And so he is the way because he is the truth. He is the way because he is the life. He is the one through whom the Father's life comes to us. Now, in the background of Jesus' words throughout John 13 and 14 are some very striking passages from the Old Testament, and we can think particularly of Isaiah's memorable imagery of the way or highway to Zion, the way of life and righteousness in the wisdom literature. But it's especially Psalm 16 and verse 11 which seems to come closest in all of the Old Testament to John's combination in one verse, Jesus' words in one verse, of way, truth, and life together. Psalm 16:11. We're familiar with the language of it, I trust. The psalmist writes, "You make known, or you reveal to me, the path, or the way, of life." You make known to me the path or way of life. But of course he goes on to say, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't this seem almost self-consciously to anticipate Jesus' words in John 14:6? Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, and enjoy these ever more kinds of pleasures and fullness of joy apart from me. Well, how is it that we come to enjoy the fullness of joy and God's divine pleasures forevermore at the Father's right hand? But because Jesus himself is going to his Father and will be seated at his right hand. So that as we are in the Son and so in the Father, we come into that very sphere, that very location where the psalmist had said, here and nowhere else is that fullness of joy, that life evermore, which belongs to God's people. It belongs to us as it belongs irrevocably and fully to Christ himself. And as he is at the right hand of the Father, and we are in him, so we come to enjoy the abundance of the delights that the psalmist hopes for in Psalm 16:11. So it's important to remember that truth and life in John 14:6 are explaining the notion of way more fully. And of course, we certainly do not want to overlook that here in verse 6 of chapter 14 is also the strong, the unmistakable note of exclusivity. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. The exclusivity of the singular way to the Father through Jesus Christ being tied up in John 14 with Jesus' own uniqueness. His unique relationship to the Father is the ultimate rationale for the uniqueness of the one way to the Father. So John 14, verses 7 to 11 are explaining verse 6 more fully to us. But as it does so, it leads us sympathetically and pastorally even, in verses 8 and 9, to appreciate how this affirmation of Jesus as the way to the Father has, in fact, deep spiritual, personal significance, particularly for believers who, like Philip, are astonished at times at the inscrutable wisdom of God's ways of comfort. Look at verses 8 and 9, and you'll remember how Philip is astonished. If only Jesus were to show them the Father, then the anxiety that is plaguing the disciples as they are hearing now crystal clearly the words from Jesus that he will need to depart from them, the anxiety that they fear and that they feel over the prospect of separation from their beloved Master and Lord, all of this anxiety would quickly dissipate Philip's confidence. If only Jesus would do this one thing, show them the Father. Show them the Father. That would scatter all doubts and fears. And many scholars have noted how Philip, in this Passover setting, seems in the way he frames his question to reflect upon the Passover's own historical setting as he echoes Moses' plea to Yahweh. Exodus 33:18. Show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. As Philip seems to reflect on the great theophanies of Sinai to Moses and to Elijah, he becomes now a spokesman of sort for all of Christ's disciples, for all Christians who long for God's sensible presence in the context of great anxiety, and who think that some spectacular sign of that presence will eliminate all doubts and fears. Jesus' reply is that much more notable because of the presence of such anxiety. His reply is a bold and decisive statement that all such theophanies and visions with a view to anxiety, Moses's or Philip's, are in fact redundant now that the Word who is God, John chapter 1, has become flesh. Jesus is telling Philip and his disciples, if you see me, you do see the Father. What, in fact, every human religion is after, what every human being seeks, God, his Creator, that very thing for which we were created, to glorify this God and to enjoy him forever. Fellowship with this God in the context of glorifying him is something Jesus is saying can be found only in him, no longer even in the context of some spectacular sign. He, individually, personally, is the only way to the Father, which leads him in verses 10 and 11 to make a summons, a direct appeal to his disciples to believe in him. And the basis for that belief is both the union he has with the Father, verse 10, and the works of the Father that he does, verse 11. The last two lines of verse 10, you'll notice, bring together words and works as witnesses to Jesus' union with the Father. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. This is nothing less than the prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 18:18, of whom God said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. But also the greater Moses of Deuteronomy 34, who does God's works. In fact, verse 11 simply repeats verse 10 with a more direct appeal to believe on these grounds. But real belief, we discover, in Jesus' works is more than merely affirming that they happened, establishing by some evidential process of exploration that yes, in fact, they are historical realities that are verifiable. It's a great deal more than that that Jesus has in view with the call to belief or to faith. For real belief in Jesus' works goes far beyond affirming that they occurred, as it involves the Spirit-given ability to understand their role, the work's role, as signs. That is, to see through them to what they are revealing, that they are the joint works of Father and Son who are one, that the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in the Father, and so Jesus is the way to the Father. As verses 7 and 11 are taken in one glance, they do explain verse 6, but they do so in a rather startling way. For we soon discover that whereas no one, even Moses himself, had ever fully beheld God's glory, even upon request. In Jesus, the veiled God has become unveiled. Moses reflected God's glory. Jesus shares God's glory. In fact, the glory of the gospel is, among other things, that he makes his disciples to partake of that very glory. In fact, within the scope of John's gospel alone, it is more often the disciples who are paralleled with Moses, in that they see God's glory as they see Jesus. From now on, John 14 teaches us, from the time point of Jesus' climactic words and works, we behold God's glory only in him. And as he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, so he is also the only way to the Father. The Father has revealed himself in him in truth, and brings his people to new life, new covenant life, and living fellowship with his very self, but does so only through the Jesus who is also the way. So that to be on the way is to be on the way of faith or believing, fixing our eyes on this Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who brings to full and glorious realization the very purpose of our own creation, which is not merely to enjoy privatized and individualized benefits of salvation so conceived, but nothing less than to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as Jesus is in fact the way for all such troubled souls to the intimate fellowship and communion of his Father, who in the gospel has become our Father as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that as he has been placed forever at your right hand, and as you by your Spirit have united us to him, so we may be confident in all of our troubles and anxieties, in all of our weaknesses and disappointments, that as we belong to you in him, and you belong to us in him, so we have as our eternal and unshakable possession fullness of joy and heavenly pleasures forevermore. And so, Heavenly Father, as you lead us more and more along the way of Jesus Christ, until we receive that inheritance in full, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our belief in this Jesus who is your Son and our Savior, so that we might indeed fix our eyes upon him and walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.